Oh God, our Father, and we ask you for Margie Mann. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. We thank you, our Father, that we can commit ourselves to you as one who is a faithful creator and also a blessed redeemer. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice that in the passage that is before us, our Lord gave a warning. He commanded his disciples to love one another. In John chapter 13 already, our Lord is stressing the importance of loving one another. Loving one another in the family of God. And when you not only begin at chapter 13 of John, but when you go to John's first epistle, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and again in chapter 5, he reiterates this truth of the Lord, that new commandment that he gave. Now, our Lord now, having spoken and commanded his disciples to love one another, he now warns them of something that's going to happen. And as I pointed out at the close last week, in all probability, the animosity toward his disciples was not manifested while he was with them. He kept them from that. He shielded his disciples. But once he was gone, that animosity of the world would manifest itself toward the people of God. So we begin at number 3 there in parenthesis under 1. These verses rebuke the popularity kick that many servants of Christ desire to enjoy now. We must remember, the disciples of our Lord became apostles. They became the very foundation of the church. For I know the true foundation of the church is Christ. But we got to remember that our Lord said, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. By that simple truth, he meant the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. I went to buy a new Bible. This one's starting to wear pretty badly, and it won't be long. And I'm going to have another one. And as I was looking them over, I have a difficult time finding a Bible that I'm going to enjoy reading. One of the things that bothers me about Bibles are what are known as red-letter editions. And that's about all you can buy today. In other words, the words of the Lord printed in red. You see, the words of Paul are as important as the words of Christ. The words in Job are as important as the words in Christ's words in the gospel. Because the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is all the word of God. And for that reason, we get a dichotomy in our minds when it comes to certain things in scripture. This is what the Lord said. This is what Paul said. This is what Peter said. Beloved, if Paul said it, it carries authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If our Lord said it, it carries authority. It's given by inspiration of God. If it's in the Old Testament, time and time again when you read through the first 5 books of the Bible, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, it carries the stamp of divine authority. Our Lord in this passage is speaking to his own disciples, and they become the foundation of the New Testament church in their teaching. Our Lord said to them, you're going to be hated. And you're going to be hated because of me. That's what he's really saying. Now, when we think of the church as we know it, and church leaders today, there is this popularity kick among many in the church of Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've been there. When I say that, I say it kindly. I've said to one or two people, I've been to Moody Founders Week. And at Moody Founders Week, you usually get the big name preachers from America. And I was there all pumped up for something real exciting. And then I went away without having enough water to really prime the pump. And I've said it many a time. I haven't heard a better preacher than David Morris at Moody Founders Week. And I say that kindly. I haven't heard a better preacher that I'd sooner hear at Founders Week than David Morris. Now, I heard some that are very good. I heard Dr. Rearsby. He's always excellent when I heard him there. But I say that kindly, and the Word of God rebukes us in this. For it says we dare not make ourselves of the number that compare ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves. And when we compare with this one to this one, we're already in trouble, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But we have men who are on a popularity kick. In other words, they like, when they're introduced, it takes 15 minutes to introduce them and tell them of every school they went to and what they did here and there and somewhere else. Beloved, we're just plain people whom God has saved and placed into the family of God. And no matter who we are, we have nothing that we didn't receive. However, while our Lord is speaking to his own, remember, there at the top, notice little or A underneath, 3 there, we have forgotten the rebuke of James 4:4. What does James 4:4 say? What does it say? It says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The activity of Hollywood should not be the activity of the church. We're not in a popularity contest in the church. It's not a popularity contest. The standards of the world are not the standards of God. For 1 Corinthians 1 that we read together this morning at the Lord's Supper, it says, God does things the very opposite way of the world. The world by wisdom knew not God. God has manifested his wisdom where? In the church and in his ways of doing things. Notice B, the believer who claims to love God yet seeks his delight in the world, his company with the ungodly, is guilty of moral adultery. Our Lord says to James, there in James 4, he says, ye adulterers. He really doesn't use the word adulterers. That isn't in the original. The word is adulteresses. It's the feminine that's in the original. In our King James, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, the church is viewed as a bride of Christ. And that's what we are. We're the bride of Christ. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5. So we read in 1 Corinthians. And so our Lord taught concerning us. And he speaks of the bride and the bridegroom. And to as a child of God, to be living on the standard of the world is to be committing spiritual adultery. Notice C, Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you and I are living in a day of world conformity where the church is doing things like the world. And you can tell the difference between the world and the church. Our Lord says, and he gives a warning, that we're going to be hated because of him. Notice 4. How humbling it is to be commanded to love, as our Lord does in verse 17. So we ask questions. Was it because so little love was to be seen? Or was it because there was so much that is unlovely? Or third, was it the devil would stir up bitterness? I believe there's some of all three there. We're commanded to love because the devil is going to stir up bitterness. You don't have to live too long and examine the book of Acts when the church begins in chapter 2. You don't go too long until you see the devil stirring up bitterness. And the first problem in the church is a problem of money. Isn't this funny? I have a friend who says to me, you don't know anybody until you have money dealings with them. The first problem that the church really faced was money. The second problem is gossip. Money is in chapter 5 of Acts. Gossip is in chapter 6, where the Grecian women were murmuring. With whom? With the Hebrew women over the dole system, as they were doling out the things that were given by the various believers. The Grecian women were the women who came from other parts of the Roman Empire. The Hebrew women were the women who were living there in and around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the center of their religion up until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And up until really, the disciples were spread abroad. So, it's humbling to be commanded by the Lord to love. This is something that should flow naturally from the child of God, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice 5. He says in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, he's telling his disciples, love one another, because the world is going to hate you. And all of us enjoy being loved. Enjoy being wanted. And yet, our Lord is saying to us here, you should love one another because you're not going to get any love from the world. Is what he's really saying. And if we're looking to the world to get our affection, we're looking in the wrong direction. It's the people of God who are commanded to love one another. And he says, the world hated me before it hated you. The word before refers not to time, but to experience. Our Lord experienced the hatred of the world. He experienced it because they couldn't understand a righteous man among them. In other words, what this really means, it is Christ identifying himself with his disciples. He identified with us when he came. He identifies himself with his disciples. We identify ourselves with him. especially in baptism. This is seen very definitely. But notice 6. The world would love his own, but, you see, and that's very important. The world would love his own, in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You see, back in verse 16 he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Here's the doctrine of election again. He says, I have chosen you out of the world. Notice, the world would love his own, but his people are no longer of the world. You know, we have to learn that afresh in the 20th century. I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to it. Christ has chosen us out of the world. I don't believe that we should be, on the other hand, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You've heard that. But the people who are truly earthly good are the people who are heavenly minded. We gotta be careful with cliches. Cliches can lead you astray. I usually ask questions about cliches, you know, when I hear them, what they mean by that, and usually run in the opposite with words to make people think about them. When you hear that expression, to be that heavenly minded, we know what it means. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. The world should not dictate the policy of the children of God. I was always rather strict with my own life in regards to things like this. And I might carry a more of a heavier foot in some areas than other people do. And you'd like to see other people, but their example is not me. Their example is the Word of God and the person of Christ. Notice, A, B, and C, little a, B, and C. Under Christ has chosen us out of the world. See, A, we no longer share its spirit. B, we no longer are actuated by its aims. The aims of the world and the aims of the child of God are totally different. The aims of the world are not mine. The world can't shoot an arrow because they don't have a target. Their target is continually changing. But for the child of God, we have one who says, I change not. And whether we know it or not, we're all going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, see, we are no longer governed by its principles. I no longer pay tax to Pennsylvania. I no longer pay tax to the promised land, as I usually say to you people. You see, you know why? I'm not there. I'm not there. It has no jurisdiction over me. But you see, North Carolina does. I'm here, and I gladly render to North Carolina's Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You see, and as a child of God, we're no longer governed by the principles of the world. And that leads me to see, the first reason given to us is election. It's election. And it was so with our Lord in his hometown, at Nazareth. When our Lord began his public ministry, you remember, in Luke chapter 4, they delivered him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah when he went to the synagogue. And he read, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, from Isaiah 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and the deliverance of the captives, and to bring in the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he handed it to the keeper of the scrolls. And then all the eyes of the people were fastened on him. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oh, they marveled at the wondrous words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they wanted more. And then he started to apply the truth. He said, you know, there were many widows during the days of Elijah the prophet. But none of them were cleansed, but none of them sustained a prophet, except that widow of Zarephath, and she was a Gentile. Ooh. That God chose to use a Gentile. And then he said, there were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian was. God chose to cleanse a Gentile by the name of Naaman. And the fact that God chose to bless a Gentile and not a Jew, that's election. God chose to do it. God chose to do it. And a lot of people say if God chooses one and doesn't choose everybody, God is not fair. And what is fair in the world? We have to ask the question. Why were you born in America and not in Somalia? You think it over. Why were you born in America and not in Somalia? Was that fair of God to let you be born here and not over there? Was it fair to them? Why is it that your neighbor has an IQ of 156 and yours is only 87? Is that fair? You see, why is it that George Beverly Shea can sing so well and I can't? Is that fair? Why is it that some people can sit at a musical instrument and play it without any effort, as it were, and I can't? Is it fair? But I tell you, the greatest thing that ever took place in my life and the greatest cause for worship is the doctrine of election. The fact that God chose a sinner like me. Was it fair of God to take a man who was engaged in the slave trade between Africa and England and America, and when he was going down for the third time in the water to bring him back, and to cause that man to remember a Bible verse that his grandmother taught him before he ran away from home? Is it fair? And that man could sit down later and write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, beloved, the doctrine of election is what makes a difference. I have chosen you out of the world. It was so with our Lord, and it will so be so with us. But now notice, in verses 20 and 21, the wisdom that Christ imparted. Christ would have us remember his word. In verse 20 is the greatest means that I know, if you're depressed, to get you over depression. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. if the Lord of glory was here and he was rejected. We should never worry about being rejected by somebody else, by the world, or even by other believers. You see, they rejected our Lord. In John chapter 6, when we studied John 6, you remember the end of the chapter. In John 6, our Lord taught the doctrine of election. He told the people, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then in John 6, he taught in verse 37, and usually we stop there after we quote verse 37, but verses 38 and 39 are add force to it. He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of them which thou hast given me I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Lose nothing. Of whom? Those given to Christ by the Father. Oh, what a blessed truth this is. Now, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Notice A, the world may boast of its liberal principles and may for a time tolerate a, not a like-warm, but a lukewarm Christianity. But let the people of God be out and out. Then persecution will come. And when we see the world fawning over Christianity, or Christianity fawning over the world, I'll tell you something, it's lukewarm. You be out and out for the Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about what our Lord says is important. And I'll tell you, the persecution will come. It'll come. Notice, let I have chosen you become a practical reality. Then the persecution will come. Notice too, he says, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Our Lord taught the unadulterated truth of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where he speaks of how we can know false teachers. In that little passage there in 1 John 4, he says, they are of the world, therefore receive they those who are of the world, but ye are of God, little children, and you understand these things. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 4. And notice, 3, they know not him that sent me. In other words, my name's sake. This is a reproach of Christ. In Hebrews 11, we read that Moses regarded the reproach of Christ greater treasure, greater than all the treasures of Egypt. And you have the same truth in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, the second page. Notice the wardrobe that was lacking in verses 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. These verses speak of sin in a comparative sense. All men have sinned and all are guilty. But here there's something special. Notice too, religious privilege are in a sense very dangerous things. It's a dangerous thing to be raised in a Christian family. Now, I'm thankful I was. It's a dangerous thing, however. You see, if the things that we have learned don't help us toward heaven, they will only make us sink deeper into hell. We're talking about light that we receive. This is why I worry so much about my natural brother. He knows the Bible. But he has no time for the things of God. And in a Christian home, we learn to say the right things. You see, I'm visiting a man right now in the hospital, and if I mentioned his name, you'd all know him. He knows what the scripture teaches. But I don't think that he's really laid hold of the Savior. And it's a tremendous job to get a person to see their need of Christ. The fact that they're lost. Now, our Lord came, and here's the nation of Israel, a people who had been brought up in religion. They were very religious. They were very punctilious. They kept the Sabbath. And our Lord, he taught, he performed, he done things that no one ever did. No one ever spake like this man. Now, our Lord says, if I had not come and taught them, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse, no cloak. They don't have the right wardrobe. They have no covering for their sin. This is what the truth of the gospel does. It exposes. Notice three. He that dwells in a land of Bibles, in a land of gospel preaching, and dreams of standing on the same level with the heathen world are fearfully deceived. If a person thinks that you can hook arm in arm with the world, and just because you're in we're living in a land of Bibles and gospel preaching, and we've learned a few verses, everything's all right. Beloved, it could be all wrong. With Israel, it was. Notice, A, it is the degrees of punishment that's taught here. This is what our Lord taught when he said, and woe unto thee, Chorazin, there in Matthew 11. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which had been done in you were done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day. Can you imagine? God says Sodom would still be here if they would have had the light that you have. What are we doing with the light that we have? Are we doing something with it? You see, and then he goes on in four, on in parenthesis, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You see, that verse refutes the idea that people have, oh, I believe in God, but I'm not too sure about the person of Christ. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. If a person tells me that they believe in God but don't believe in the teachings of Christ and they don't believe in the person and work of Christ, his purpose for dying and being raised by God, I tell you, they know not God. Their God is a figment of the imagination. It's an invention of their own desire. You see. And then, of course, five, he said, if I had not done among them the works that none other man did, if Israel had enjoyed such privileges, they had not contracted such guilt. Privilege brings responsibility. Israel promised to keep the law. That's what they promised God on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. Our Lord came from heaven and he kept it. They didn't. They didn't even keep it until it was really given to them in written form. In other words, they hated the divine goodness that was manifested in Christ. In other words, to use the language of the 7th chapter of Romans, sin became exceeding sinful to Israel by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, Romans chapter 3, well, it's the end of Romans chapter 2, where it says, you brag that you're a guide light to the blind, that you have this and you have that. And Israel could do it. and our Lord came to those people. But oh, there's a witness that's supposed to be given. Verses 26 and 27, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And it's that word, testify. The Comforter shall testify. Next verse. And ye also shall bear witness. And those words, bear witness, is the same Greek word that is translated testify in the previous verse. Notice on your paper, they shall bear witness is the same word. Notice two in parenthesis. Three, now notice, happy is a believer whose witness is that of the Holy Spirit. Happy is the believer. You see, the apostles would bear witness to the facts that many would not believe. In other words, they were not believing the facts, but the apostles are going to bear witness to them. The natural heart would dislike and reject the truths. That's what our Lord has been saying to his disciples. What he's really telling them is, you're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to stand alone. And at another place, he said to his own, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can you imagine that? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I get excited when I read Zechariah chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4 is a chapter where God makes big things small and small things big. He says, despise not the day of small things. This is not the day of big things, beloved. This is the day of small things. And he says, don't despise the day of small things. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the person of thy dear Son. We thank you for his care for us in so many ways that he warned his disciples who became apostles, and he does the same to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.